after enjoying a good lunch. And let's look at the scriptures, Matthew chapter number 16. And we'll look at a passage of scripture here this afternoon. It deals with a lot of foundational truths. I could say to some extent, I'm not really talking about a lot of foundational doctrine, but really establishing the basics in our lives right here in Matthew chapter number 16. And we'll look at this passage of scripture here this afternoon. Why don't we read verses number 18 and verses number 19, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the context of the scripture here. Verse 18, it says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Father, I just ask, Lord, that you would meet with us in a special way. Lord, I know we just ate. Maybe we're not really focused, but Lord, I pray that you would draw us into your presence and draw our attention on you. And I pray that you would minister to every single one of us. Just share your heart and your ways with everyone and exactly how we need to respond, Lord, so you would be glorified and honored in our lives and pleased with this service here tonight, this afternoon. Please bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse number 18, the Lord makes a very strong statement there at the end of the verse. It says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And when we look at the context of this passage of scripture, Jesus was in Philippi with his disciples, and here Jesus had come, and this was a time in history when a lot of things, or pretty much everything, was questioned in the faith. And Jesus comes to the Jewish people, and the Jews, they had that mindset that Jesus was going to come, the Messiah was going to come, the King was going to come, and he was just going to receive Israel, he was going to receive the Jewish people, he was going to set up the kingdom, and Israel was going to be in charge, and the world was going to rule the world, and he was going to rule Israel, and that was the thinking amongst the Jewish people, including the disciples. Everything was with that kind of thoughts. And here, when Jesus is born and Jesus starts his ministry, and he starts talking about a lot of things that was new to the Jewish people. And of course, it was all based in what God had promised before. But here he was, a lot of questions were raised, and a lot of things that he did, they would question him. And of course, a lot of tradition had crept into to the nation of Israel. And so there was just a lot of question. And there was that shift from the old covenant to the new covenant. And the Lord would speak about the new covenant and the ways of the new covenant. And he would make references to the old covenant. Here the Jewish people were rejecting, in generally speaking, the Jewish people were rejecting Jesus Christ, and here the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles, they're following Jesus, and they're giving, and they're convinced that this is the Messiah, and they've given their life to following Jesus. But I'm sure they were wrestling with a lot of things in their mind. For one of them, and of course, even before Jesus returned back to heaven, they still, "Are you going to set up your kingdom at this time?" And that was always there in their mind. "Jesus, are you going to set up your kingdom now? Or when are you going to set up your kingdom? Or how are you going to set up your kingdom? How are you going to go about this?" And always they were looking for Jesus to set up his kingdom. But here Jesus is rejected. It says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He's rejected by the people. And so I'm thinking a lot of things are going on in the minds of the people, and And so a lot of questions. So here in verse number 13, it says, when Jesus came onto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so he starts by a question, because what he wants to do is he wants to introduce his the plan of God to his disciples. That is really the focus on that he's going. He wants to introduce his mission, his plan to his disciples. And so many times, just like a preacher does, what a preacher does, he will look at the congregation, he'll ask a question, not to get the answer, but to get the people thinking in that direction. And that's the same thing that Jesus does here. He starts by a question because he wants to get his disciples to start thinking in a certain direction. And so he says to the disciples, who do people say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am. And then verse 14, it says, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. And I don't know if that saying came from Herod, because Herod believed that Jesus was John the Baptist risen again, because he feared John the Baptist and saw him as a great man of God. And so some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And so the general public said that the general public is saying that you're a prophet. Of course, they don't agree on the type of prophet you are or what kind of prophet. Some believe that you're John the Baptist. Some believe that you're Elijah. Some believe that you're Jeremiah. But all of them believe that you're one of the prophets. And so that was the general thinking of the people. And if you would take a survey today about who do you think Jesus is, that you would still come up with the same survey. If you study religions in the world, I think every religion, maybe not every, but most religions in the world believe that Jesus is a prophet. And even the Buddhists, they have, we were there in Cambodia, no, in Vietnam, no, I think it was Cambodia, when we were in Cambodia, they had Buddha, and then they had two prophets beside him, and they had these idols or these images that they made, and one of them was supposed to be Jesus Christ, and they made Jesus to be out a prophet of Buddha. But then everywhere in the world, they look at Jesus Christ as a prophet, and so he says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said that there's confusion about, there's discussion about who they claim that you are, but they all believe that you're a prophet. And he saith unto them, and he gets right personal, he says, but whom say ye that I am? And so he says, well, that's the general public. And of course, Jesus did not ask the question to get the information. When Jesus asked the question, he would never do it to get the answer. He'd always do it to give the answer, because he knows everything. And so first he asks, what's the general public think? And remember, he wants to introduce his mission, his plan to the disciples, but he wants to establish some things in their minds before he does, because the foundation always has to be right. When the foundation is not right, who can stand it? He is establishing the foundation in his disciples here. And first, who do they say that I am? And they all believe that you're a prophet. And he says, who do you personally believe that I am? And then in verse number 16, it says, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. Christ means anointed one. When you look at the word in the Old Testament, Messiah also means anointed one. As a matter of fact, it says Messiah being our Christ being the Messiah. It's the same one. In other words, Peter says, you are the Messiah. You are the chosen one. You are the anointed one. You are the one we are waiting for. You are the Savior of Israel. You're the King of Israel. You are the one that pleases God. You are the one that's God sent. You are the one that has God's favor on. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. And so Peter confesses that. And the word Messiah is only two times in the Old Testament. Other than that, it's always, you see the phrase anointed one. And so that is what it means. And so Peter confesses. He says, thou art the Christ. You are the one that we're looking for. You are the one that the promised one to Israel, that you are the Christ. And then he doesn't stop there. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not only are you the Messiah, you are the Son of the Living God. And as you read the scriptures, you read that sometimes where the Pharisees or the Jewish people would argue with Jesus Christ, they say, you are calling yourself the Son of God, making yourself equal with God. They, in their religion, understood very well if Jesus was indeed the Son of God, that he was indeed God. The son of a man is just as much human as his father is. And they understood that when Peter declared, you are the son of God, in other words, you are part of the Godhead, you are God. So he says, you are the Messiah, you are God, you are part of the Godhead. And in verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto them, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He says, what you've just declared is not something you've discovered on your own. It's not something that you have figured out by your own wisdom, by your own intellect, by your own ways. It's not something that you have discovered. It is something that is shown you. You have indeed declared, given a testimony of something that God has revealed to you, the Father in heaven. He says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he goes right there in verse 18, and he has a established the fact that they believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the Living God, that their faith is anchored in him, that they're not looking for another, they're not questioning him, they're not wondering if he is the one. It's established, he established him, and they confess that you are indeed the one. And then in verse 18 says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter. And of course, Jesus named him Peter. It says, upon this rock I will build my church. And then he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. See, that phrase at the end was very important to them. Because from how it looked at the time, it looked like the gates of hell had prevailed. The Messiah comes to his people reject him, can't set up his kingdom. And from the eyes of the Jewish people, from the eyes of the world, even from the eyes of the devil, it looked like that God's plan had come to an end. It looked like God's plan had failed. And so to set their minds at ease and saying, Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my assembly. And the devil will not stop me. The gates of hell will not prevail. In other words, not only does he say that the devil will not stop me, we will advance into enemy territory. The gates of hell will be on the defense. And so here it looked like the devil had prevailed, and Jesus says, hey, I am God. No one can stop me. I'm going to move forward. And so he set their minds at ease, and he says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, upon this foundation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He says, my work on earth will continue. I will move forward. The work of God has not come to an end. It will move forward. I will build my church. And praise the Lord, today the work of God is still moving forward. No one's able to stop God. No one's able. The devil cannot prevail. But as we consider verse number 18, I think we must consider a couple of things that Jesus is declaring here. It says, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. He doesn't say to Peter, upon this rock you shall build my church. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. So Jesus is saying that he is the builder of the church. And then he didn't say, I will build your church. He says, I will build my church. So Jesus is the builder of the church, and Jesus is the owner of the church. The church is not ours, the church is the Lord's. And so Jesus said, I will build my church. And then he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. In other words, I will advance the church. So Jesus is the builder of the church, and Jesus is the owner of the church, and Jesus is the advancer. And I know there's no such English word, but we'll use that one today. We'll borrow one or make one up in dictionary today. It still has room to grow. But Jesus is the advancer of the church. Which raises a question in our mind. If Jesus is the builder of the church, and Jesus is the owner of the church, and Jesus is the one that advances the church, then what is our part in this work of God? Where do we fit in? What is our place? I want to cover three things on our place in the work of God. Number one, we are the material for God to build. That's what he is also telling Peter. You are a stone. You are building material. I am the builder, and you are the building material. See, we are not the builders. Christ is the builder, but we are the building material for Christ to build. Before I was a preacher, I was in building construction. I enjoyed building construction, and we built many different things. We did a lot of townhouses. We did a lot of family houses. We did a lot of steel buildings. We did a lot of greenhouses. And we had a lot of different crews going for a long time, and we would build a lot of different things. But I learned that it didn't matter what we build, we could never build anything without material. No matter what we build, we always needed material. And so he's telling Peter, I'll build my church, but you are the material. See, that's why he establishes their faith, that their faith is anchored in him. See, Jesus builds his church out of his people. He doesn't build his church out of the lost people. He builds his church out of his people. And once we have Jesus Christ, once our faith is anchored in Christ, we then have become the material for God to build. The word build is... it's like the word edify or structure or strengthen. And so that God will take something. Not only are we not fit for the work of God, he will strengthen us. He will structure us. He will make us fit, but he will use us in building his work. So what we must do is we must submit ourselves to him. I remember I got saved in April of 1999, so just over 16 years ago now. And when I got saved, and I grew up in a broken home, my dad, after I was born, my dad was most of the time he was gone, but he'd come around once in a while, and he would drink a lot and just abuse the family in a great way. And praise the Lord that towards the end of his life, he got saved in a wonderful way, transformed. But I grew up what you would call a broken home. And I don't remember, and I'm sure there was times when I obeyed my mom or even my dad when he was around, but that just wasn't the norm. I did kind of my own thing. Of course, I would come around for mealtime, and I kind of knew when my mom would have the meal ready and stuff like that, and I would come and shower and do my things. But for me, I would to be an obedient child would have been the opposite of what I was. And I just grew up in that broken structure and had no structure to my life. And so I grew up in that, and my dad was in building construction. My older brothers were in building construction. Naturally, went into the building construction
And there was a rough crowd, and I just kind of fit right into that rough crowd, and we just kind of did things our way, and so I grew up with that. And then I was 30 years old, I met Jesus Christ, and I got saved. And of course, I had lived a life in the world, and I had lived the life of sin, and I was experiencing the emptiness of a life of sin and the vexation in my life. And so I was kind of to the point where I was just done with life and done with thing that life in this world gave. And so I came to God, and I was empty, and I was like, if this is not it, then that there's nothing. And my brother had gotten saved, and he gave me a Bible about a year before I got saved, and I started reading it, and I started learning about the person of Jesus Christ, and I read John chapter number 6, that where many went away, and Jesus said to the 12, "Will you also go away?" And he says, "To whom shall we turn? To us, the words of eternal life." And it started working. I started realizing that this Jesus person, if anyone has the answer, he's the one. And I started going to the church, and I heard the gospel, and I responded, and I got saved. And the first thing, one of the very first things that I was faced with after I was saved was the fact of authority, which was something that was new to me. I had always kind of just lived as I pleased, and now I was faced with authority. I was faced with submission. And so I was wrestling with that. I remember even when I started going to a church, and my intent was, because my mom always said, if you want to have any chance of going to heaven, you have to get baptized. And so I always thought, maybe, well, I don't think I'm going to go, but at least it increased my chances. So when I started going to church, I was actually came with the intent to get baptized, because I thought, hey, that gives me definitely another plus. And so I came with that intent. And so right away when I started coming to the church, and I was searching and I wanted to get baptized, but I realized that I would become a member of the church. And I was thinking, like, I just don't know if I want to have them rule over me. And I was fearful of, because anything that pointed of any towards authority, and I was kind of backing off. But I got saved, and I wanted to serve God, and so I submitted, and I got baptized, and I became a member of the church. And after, I was so glad I did. But I just finally, like, I came to the realization. I said, God, you just place me wherever you want me. You just place me. I'm not the builder, I'm just the material. And so I just submitted to God, and I said, wherever I fit, you place me. Remember, when I was a builder, I never had the material resist me in any way. I just took it, and I shaped it, and I fit it, and I tied it all together. See, we would buy land, and we would put houses up there, and we would sell those houses. But after we would buy some land, we would get the material shipped to the lot, and after the material was there, we would call up the customer, and we would say, your house is on the lot, please pay us now. You know what he would say? I kind of like it assembled. I say, but it's all there. He said, no, I want it assembled. See, when the Lord talks about his church, his work, he talks about an assembly. There's a difference between a gathering and an assembly. I mean, you can throw it all on one pile, it's all gathered. But he's talking about, I will assemble my church. I will put all the material, and I will shape it, and I will combine it together. And so the work of God advances. But where do we fit in? First, we are the material. God wants to take you and shape you and attach you. First, to be part of what God is doing, we must submit ourselves and allow him to place us. So first, we are the material. Secondly, we are the tools. God uses people. In Romans chapter number 6, he illustrates a little bit. Romans chapter number 6, it speaks of the grace of God, and that the grace of God is supposed to rule in our hearts. And then in, in, uh,
in our lives. In verse number 12, it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you shall obey it in the lust thereof. Neither ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but you yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. When we look at the word instruments there, and how it's otherwise translated, just to help us understand a little bit of the word is translated in the English scriptures in three ways. It's translated instruments, and it's translated weapons, and it's translated armor. And so that gives us a little bit of an idea what he is saying when it says, neither yield ye your members as instruments or as armor or as weapons, it says, of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves, your very person unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, in your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We become the instruments that God wants to use. And we look at the piano as an instrument, and the piano itself does nothing. There's never a time when the piano plays by itself, but there is someone that is playing, and as the person playing the piano, the music comes forth from that. That's just an instrument to bring forth the music, and we are instruments, we are tools in the hands of God to bring forth righteousness. Say, boy, there's a lot of wickedness in the world, but we are tools in the hands of God to bring righteousness, to do the work of God and introduce this world to righteousness. So first, in the work of God, we are the material, and we must submit ourselves. We always want to be the builder. We want to be in control. We want to give the orders. But what we must do, it doesn't matter on which side of the pulpit, whether we are an evangelist or just a regular church member, we must all submit ourselves to God and realize that we are not the builders, but that we are the material that he will use to build. We must submit ourselves and say, God, shape me and fit me wherever you want, but then I'm also a tool that you will use to do your work, to advance your work, and to bring in and introduce this world to righteousness. When you think about, and I had an S-wing hammer that I used when I was in building. I think I still have it today. And I bought it. It was a used hammer when I went into construction. I was in construction for about 10 years, and I used that hammer all those 10 years, and it was still a good hammer at the end. And this is not a commercial for S-wing, but it was a good hammer that I used, and I used that hammer it was always there by my side. I mean, there was a piece of concrete in my way. I would use those claws to chop out the piece of concrete. There's a wall that needed to be moved over, and I would take that long handle hammer and I would knock that wall over. And if there was, of course, you hammer in nails, and I would use that tool. It would always be use that tool. But you know, one of the reasons I used the tool, because I didn't like the impact that it gave on my hand without it. I would use the tool. It was always the tool that received the impact. And we are tools in the hands of God. When Jesus returned to heaven, he instructed his disciples there in John chapter number 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And he just really, really tuned in and preparing his disciples. In their chapter number 14, he talks about that they pretty much that they will take over. I mean, they were not going to take over. Jesus did not return to heaven to get them to take over, but they were going to be the tools. They were going to be the instruments that he was going to. But remember, it's not directed towards you, it's directed toward me, but you are going to be in my place, so you're going to be the ones that are going to feel the resistance, you're going to be the ones that are going to feel the opposition, you're going to be the ones that are going to feel the impact. And so what I need you to do is I need you to be yielded, I need you to be surrendered to me, that I can operate you, that you will not give in to the pressures, but that you will give in to me, that you will surrender to me. And so many times in the work of God, I mean, as God is advancing his church, and we saying, God, do mighty things. And he says, yeah,
I will, but I'm going to use you, and you're going to be one feeling the impact. You're going to be the one that feels the resistance. You're going to be the one that feels the opposition. You're going to be the one that feels the blow. And so I don't want you to surrender or give in to the world, but I want you to surrender to me when you feel that I can still use you as a tool to do my work. You know, your co-workers may resist you, and you may get opposition from the family. And you say, why am I feeling all this when I'm not even doing the work? But you're a tool. And so first we must submit to God for him to use us as the material. Secondly, we must yield to him for him to use us the tool. And then number three, we are channels. In verse number 19, he speaks about, and he says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. If you take a page over to chapter number 18 and look in verse number 18 there, it says, verily I say unto you, and specifically speaking about the church here, and and he says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so here Peter, here Jesus, he says, hey, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I mean, and you are the material, and I'm going to use you, but you are the channels, because Jesus, at the end of his ministry, returned to heaven, not to stop his work, but to operate from a higher position. Of course, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And so now we become channels. When we have, of course, many, many examples of channels in the world. I mean, we have on television, we see the channels. I mean, the channel itself has a channel must have a source and a recipient. Huh? It takes from one and it gives to the other. That's what a channel does. A channel is just where through the material, the substance comes. And so we are channels in the work of God. But a channel must always be completely selfless. At the very point a channel becomes selfish, it ceases to be a channel. A channel always takes from one and delivers to another. It doesn't have anything of its own. It just takes and releases. And Jesus says, that's what you're going to do on earth. You're going to be my channels, where through I channel. We are channels of many different things. I'll give you three key areas that God wants to use us as channel for. One, channels of authority. See, Jesus is still in charge in his church, but he has channels of authority. Remember, a channel is not the source. A channel is just where it flows through. Romans chapter number 13 makes it very clear that there's only one authority, God. And in Matthew chapter number 28, Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And the word power, of course, we use that interchangeably. Sometimes when you see the power, it's like a dynamo power. But sometimes it's like an authority. And there it's like an authority. And Jesus says, all authority is given unto me. And then he says, in heaven and in earth. In other words, I have the authority everywhere. I am the one that provides authority. And Jesus is still the authority of his church. But he has channels. Ephesians chapter number 4, when Jesus led captivity captive and had defeated the enemy completely, and everything that stood in the way or could stand in the way of the advancing of God's work, everything was done away with. And then he put into his church, he put positions of authority. And so we must submit and we must understand that God puts authority channels, that they're not the source, but through them God still provides authority. that there's still authority in the work of God. And I'm not going to get into a lot of detail of it. First, there's channels of authority. Then there's channels of practice. Jesus is not going to knock the doors of Kamloops personally. But I would say there's two things that can operate this hand, either my strength, my power, or the power of God. I can say, God, I'm going to use this hand for myself. Or God, you can use this hand. And when I use this hand, it is limited to my own ability. But when God uses this hand, and it's limited to his will. And that's with every part of me. God, either I can operate and I can be the source of my practice, or you can operate me. And so I yield myself as a person for you to use. I mean, Jesus is not going to come and vacuum this floor. But he wants to use people to do it. And so when we see the practical aspect, the practice in the work of God, there's people. But when they become the source of the practice, the strength for it, the direction in it, they're wrong. We must simply just be tools used by God. We must be channels. Say, God, I know you want to speak to that people, so I'll be your voice. God, I know you want to help that person, so I'll be your hands. That's how God still wants to do his work on earth. So first, channels of power, channels of authority, channels of practice. And then number three is channels of provision. Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 38, it says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, it shall be measured to you again. But the very focus of that verse, it says, give, and it shall be given unto you. When you look at that verse, it doesn't tell us what to give, doesn't tell us where to give, doesn't tell us how much to give, doesn't tell us to whom to give, doesn't tell us when to give, doesn't tell us how to give. It just simply says, give. Of course, a lot of those details are covered in the scriptures. But in that verse, when you look at the context of that verse, without a context, you don't have a text. Huh? You look at the context of Luke 6:38 when it says give, the context is not giving. So is that not speaking about giving? Yes, it is. Let me explain. The context of that is where Jesus shares the principles of the new covenant, the ways of Christianity, the ways of life in Christ. He talks about if someone smacks you on one cheek, you turn the other one. And so he talks about a lot of things that were different from the old covenant, but he's talking about life in the new covenant. And so he shares principle after principle. In other words, if someone steals something from you, one thing, you give them another. Can you imagine a thief coming robbing in your house and you run after him? You say, you missed one thing, something? But that's what he is sharing about, that we don't fight evil with evil. As a matter of fact, we go the extra mile and fight evil with good. And so, and he talks about all the principles of life in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. And so, after principle, after principle, after principle, all of a sudden he says, give, and it shall be given unto you. So what does that make? It makes it a principle. That's why he doesn't cover any details. He doesn't say what to give, where, because he's not talking about the details of giving. He's talking about the principle of giving. And so he says, he wants us to give, and it shall be given unto you. See, we are not the source of provision, but we are the channels of provision. And he says, I'll give you the keys. Whatever you're going to bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And so many times we say, God, release your blessings. And he says, but you have the keys. He says, if you release on earth, I release in heaven. He says, the keys are not up here. I gave them to you. He says, as you release, I release. See, when we become selfish, we actually block the blessings of God in our hearts. And so God says, I want you to be a channel where through I can provide. He says, if you release, I will release. Now I understand sometimes there's this time period between, because there's testing, and one principle doesn't contradict the other principle. God doesn't jump every time we jump, but he doesn't pay attention. And he does respond to our ways. And so God wants us to be channels. So who's going to provide for the work of God? God. Through who? Through us. We are the channels. And so when we give and we become the source and God doesn't give, we must understand, as I release, I'm trusting God. There's not a principle in the scripture that works separate from faith. As you put money into place, you say, God, I'm not the source of this interesting thing. I'm trusting you to provide. That doesn't mean you're going to go outside and it's going to rain $50 bills tomorrow. But God will look after you. Now sometimes you're kind of blocked and you have to get some things out of the way so you can be a nice channel. But we don't like doing that because our security is lodged within that. But we have to become clear channels. Doesn't mean that we have to give everything away. It just means that we have to make sure that there's a flow. And so
Jesus makes this wonderful announcement. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. The work of God is going to carry forth. And the devil's not going to stop. As a matter of fact, we're going to go into his territory and we're going to get him from there. And we're going to get him saved and I'm going to use him to build my church. But he says, hey, I want you to be material. I'm building out of my material. I'm building my church. And I want you to be tools, because sometimes you're going to knock down the devil's gate and you're going to feel it. But don't take it personally. Remember, they don't hate you, they hate me. But you're the one that feels the impact. And so yield to me. But then he says there's provision that's needed. And I'm going to provide for my work. But will you be a channel in my work? We have a great part in the work of God. A wonderful part. You know what? At the end of it all, God's going to reward us for it. First, he says, you just simply have to present yourself. We don't have to come loaded. We don't have to come. As a matter of fact, we come as sinners in need of mercy. Then he saves us. And then he uses us, and then he rewards us. We have a wonderful opportunity to be involved in what God is doing. I'm glad he didn't say, I'm going to build my church and get out of the way. I'm glad he didn't say that. He said, I'll build my church, and then he took those steps to bring us in. And still today, the church is advancing. We see false religions seeking to take over the world. But let me tell you, our Lord will prevail and is prevailing. Hey, look, he saved your soul. He prevailed. And he's prevailing every day. And so
Are you a channel? Are you a tool? Are you material? Many people want to visit the work of God. You know, I don't want to be part. I don't want to be attached. I just want to visit. I want to get some of the blessings, but I don't want to be part of all. The first thing God wants to do is make us part. And then he wants to use us. Father in heaven, we thank you that your work carries on. And that you are God and that you cannot be stopped. Lord, thank you for giving us the keys, because sometimes we get ourselves frustrated thinking, begging you to do something, and you just say, well, why don't you just release? Why don't you just open? And you have given us your promise, and I thank you for that. And I pray that you would do great things, use us to do great things, and may the world see that you are the victor, that you are the Christ, that you are the Messiah, that you are the Son of God. I thank you in Jesus' name. I'm going to give you just 1 minute. Maybe you just want to make some kind of commitment to the Lord. Maybe you're just a visitor of the work of God. You're not part of it. You've not allowed God to just place you in. Maybe you need to become part in a practical way. Maybe you're not a tool. Maybe you're just watching God work and asking him to work, but you're not a tool. Maybe you want to offer yourself as a tool. Or maybe you're not a channel of provision, that he can use you to provide his work, his provision, even his leadership. And then you say, God, use me as you please. Father in heaven, thank you for you, and thank you for your goodness. Please bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you...
Thank you, Brother Giesbrecht, for that message and for those 2 a.m. Sunday school hour and the morning worship. I do appreciate that, and I hope your heart's been challenged, as has mine, to be that channel. And I think of blood vessels. Being a paramedic, blood vessels are channels, right? And you can get the coronary vessels of the heart start to build up plaque that impedes the flow, that slows the flow, and sometimes even stops the flow of that life-giving blood. And as believers, we don't want to choke off that flow. We want to be that channel. Okay, well, thank you so much for coming out today. And again, just a reminder that we have special meetings Monday night and Tuesday night with Brother Giesbrecht again. And I encourage you to spend some time, if you can talk to him now and his wife, or after the services tomorrow, whatever, before the services, to just get to know him a little better. And also just keep Sister Valerie in prayer. She was feeling unwell and had to leave sooner. So just continue to pray for her. You know her medical conditions, and what a blessing she is to our church. And just pray that the Lord would give her strength. Also for Brother John, he's still in the Ponderosa. And if you're able to go and visit him today, even, I'm sure he'd love a visit. I went there a couple days ago with our daughters, and I was just going to go to his room and play my guitar and sing some songs with him. And he says, are we going to do some singing? You know, the way he talks, his Scandinavian accent or whatever that is. and so I said, yeah, we could sing out. Like, we were in the common area, and then he starts turning to people, we're going to sing some songs here. And so we ended up going over by the piano and started singing, and people just started coming. It was totally impromptu. And so, you know, for those of you that can play the piano, if you were to ask, you could probably get permission to play the piano there in that dining room at the Ponderosa and have a hymn sing right there. So I encourage you to go and spend some time with him at the Ponderosa. Okay, well, thank you all for staying, and may the Lord bless you. This today and this coming week.